Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 this morning, and we'll be dealing here with verses number 8 through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. It is good to see you today, and I'm so glad that you made it here back to Scenic Hills. Colossians chapter number 2. Thank you for everybody that prayed and was praying for the funeral yesterday. It went very well, and it was Christ honoring, and got to learn some good things about Karis's grandmother that I didn't know, and it was a blessing to be there. And the pastor of her pastor did a great job, presented the gospel at both the graveside and during the service. And so always do appreciate when the gospel is presented at a funeral. And I don't think there's a better time to tell somebody about Jesus than to let them know, hey, you're going to be here one day. And so what are you going to do about that? What's going to be your eternity? And that's something we all need to think about. And it's good for us all, even if you're saved, to think about, where am I going to be at in eternity? It's good to think about those things. And so I trust you will as the Lord gives you those opportunities. Colossians chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to be dealing here with this just a few verses today. But the title of the message is real simple. It's just full in Christ. Full in Christ. We can be full in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say it like this. I'll even put it a little bit more direct and say this. If you're saved today, you are full in Christ. You're full. You're complete, as the Bible tells us the wording here. You are complete in Him. We'll see here in just a second. You have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10. Look what he says here now. He begins with a warning. He says, beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The word rudiment just simply means the elementary principles of the world, your ABCs of the world, if you will, your ABCs, your 1, 2, 3s, elementary principles. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. He says, don't let anybody spoil you through these things. Not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We'll stop there. Father, we're glad to be back in your house this morning. Glad to be amongst your people, to be able to preach your word. Lord, I feel refreshed. I feel glad to be back in the pulpit, Father, but I'm glad that, Lord, to have some time of refreshment, to have some time where I was able to sit under the preaching of the Word and have my heart stirred again through the preaching of your man, Lord, the one that brought the words to us this past week. I pray that you bless them, Lord, as they're in Minnesota. Give them great meetings up there now. But give us a great meeting here in the house of the Lord today. If there's one that's lost that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray this morning that they will be saved and they will trust you as Savior for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the fundamental test of any religious teaching is, and I agree wholeheartedly with what he's about to say, the fundamental test of any religious teaching is simple. Where does it put Jesus Christ, His work, and His person? That's real simple. The test for any religious teaching is, where does the teaching put Christ, His person, and His work? Does it rob Him of His fullness? Does that religious teaching deny His deity or His humanity? Or does that teaching affirm that the believer must have some new experience to supplement his experience that he's had with Jesus Christ? If so, that teaching is wrong and dangerous. And I agree wholeheartedly. Any teaching out there that you test and you put under the waters of scrutiny of the test, the very simple is this: Where do they stand on Jesus Christ, His person and His work? And do they say, do you need to add something to Christ to make your experience better? You realize that the majority of people that are in Christ-denying cults, in this country and around the world, the majority of those people that are in those cults came from Christian denominations that taught the Word of God. There's either two things that are happening in the denominations and the churches that are in this world or in this country. Two things: either the Word of God is not being taught, or people are not believing what is being taught. The point is this, is that those people that stray away to those places, to those cults, to those other movements that deny the person and work of Jesus Christ, the point is simple, is that they think they must find something more. That Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. For example, the Jehovah's Witness. He believes that Christ is not God. He does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. She does not believe that Christ is the Lord of hosts. Does not believe that He is God of all gods. And so, what happens? It's very simple. They don't believe that Christ is enough for them to get into heaven. So, what must they do? They must also work themselves some to get to heaven also. Why? Because Christ is not enough. You see, if Christ is God, guess what, folks? He's enough. I don't need anything else. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now you see right there, it says the man Christ Jesus. Exactly. He was a man, but he's also God. That's what our text tells us, does it not, in Colossians 2:9? Very simple. If you ever have a debate with somebody about the deity of Jesus Christ, turn to Colossians 2:9. What does it say? For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all. What does all mean, folks? Can I get another answer on that? What does all mean? All. I'll give you a multiple choice. A, all. B, all. C, all. D, all. Alright? Those are your choices. It's all. All means all. In this case, it means all. What does it mean? All. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all in Christ. It's everything is in Him. But this is the flavor of the day for us too. The flavor of the day for us is that you don't need to have everything just in Jesus Christ. And if you do, then make sure you just hold it to yourself. Don't tell everybody else. Don't display that. Don't talk about it. Just keep those things to yourselves. We live in a culture today that are looking for something new. A revolution, you might say, some people call it. The apostles were living during a time like this, were they not? I mean, they were living in a time where there were all kinds of philosophers and there were all kinds of things being taught. And Paul was in Athens and it says those people just loved to hear some new thing. They wanted to always be listening to something new. We live in a culture like that. There's always been revolutions. There's been an untold number of political revolutions throughout our countries and throughout this world. One that I can think of that happened in the early 1900s was the Boxer Rebellion. Anybody ever heard about the Boxer Rebellion in China, where literally hundreds of missionaries were killed by the Chinese there? It began that great march of communist China there to eliminate all religious affiliations of anybody, the Boxer Rebellion. We've been underneath, you've heard about the French Revolution. That was a terrible time where literally there was so much blood in the streets that people actually started getting sick and dying because of the diseases that were in the blood that was in the streets. Terrible time. Terrible time. Some of you grew up through what is called the sexual revolution in the 60s and the 70s. You know about that. You heard about that. You've seen about that. There's now what we would call, I would call what we're living in these days, I would call what we're living in right now is a cultural revolution. We're literally living in a time where the world or the country around us is really trying to change the whole entire fabric of what this country was built upon. And that's happening all around us. And they're saying, well, you need this and you need that and you've got to have this over here. And if you don't have these things, then you're just not complete. That's what our advertisements tell us, right? If you just have this product, you'd be better off. If you just have this thing, you would be A-okay. I mean, if you just come on down here to Benny Boyd and got you a truck, I mean, man, you would be just all right. You would have you a nice big pickup truck and your life would be perfect. You're having a nice good old Chevrolet, Ford, whatever your flavor is of the day, and just have a nice car, have a nice this, have a nice, your life will be good. You need more. But I offer to you this morning a word of warning. I was noticing through this text that verse number 9 is a warning. It's pretty obvious. What's the very first word in verse number 8? Verse number 8, what's the very first word? Beware. Beware. Watch out. Be careful. Beware. It's a word of warning. In verse number 2, you find truth. And in verse number 9, you find truth. And in verse number 10, you find a promise. Promise. That's the way life works. Warning, truth, promise. Warning, truth, promise. No sense in giving you the truth if you don't heed the warning. You understand? Let me explain it like this. If I am yelling at you and telling you that, hey, be careful, the bridge is out up ahead. There's no sense in me telling you there's an alternate route if you just blow on right by me, right? No sense in telling you about a promise that if you'll go this other way, then there will be blessings and help for you as you go this other way. No reason if you don't listen to the warning. Warning, truth, promise. You've got to heed the warning. And when you heed the warning, listen to the truth. And whenever you listen to the truth, then you can indulge in the promises of God. I say indulge. You can indulge, you can have, you can experience the promises of the Lord. Let's deal with the warning. The warning is really simple. He says, beware, be careful, watch out, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We don't oftentimes maybe say it like that anymore, spoil you. What does that mean? It means to kidnap you. It means to capture you. You realize that this world is trying to capture you and your children? You understand that, don't you? Don't be having blinders on this morning. The world and the devil are trying to capture you. You say, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Yes, I understand all of those things. But Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me, it says. You see, all of us have within us a ability to leave off the things that we are in right now. You all know people that were rock solid Christians that today are struggling. They're backsliding. They're not in church anymore. They're not living for God anymore. You all know people like that. You know what? Everybody in this room could be in that position. You could be in that position next week. Or the next, or next year. A word of warning. Be careful, this world's trying to capture you. Be careful, people are trying to steal you. They're trying to kidnap you. And what are they trying to kidnap you through? Oh, they're not trying to get you through a trap. We're not talking about somebody trying to rob your vehicle or put you underneath ransom or anything like that. No, they're trying to capture us, and they're trying to do it just like they did 2,000 years ago through philosophy, traditions, and the rudiments of the world. That's very simple. What is philosophy? I like what one person said what philosophy was. Philosophy are very smart people trying to explain our very difficult problems to us in words that we do not understand. That's philosophy. Very, very educated people trying to explain away our very difficult problems in words that we really just don't understand. And that's what it is. That's what philosophy is. And it's all these vain jangling, these talks, these words, these things that try to invade us and say, well, you just need to live like this and you need to do this philosophy. And it is empty deceit is what he calls it right here. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty lies is what he's telling us. There's a huge philosophy that's promoted out right now. And we talked about it last week. I won't deal with it much here, but here it is. You're just better off without that child. Right? That's a philosophy. You're better off without that child. This world would be a better place if you don't have that child. Something we didn't mention last week or spend a lot of time with, but after the 55 million abortions that have happened in this country since the 70s, you know, what's amazing to me is that there is a price tag and there is a judgment to those that have the abortions. But I was thinking about it as Luke was giving the presentation. There is a much greater condemnation and judgment upon the politicians, the doctors, the lawyers, and every person that puts a little sign in their yard that says women's choices are their own choice, whatever that sign says, and puts that out there in the yard and promotes this nonsense. That is the greater condemnation that is out there. And God forbid that we would be a part of that, those kinds of things. There's a great thing that is on that Luke showed me one time of a doctor that repented and did not stop having those things. And now he talks about what a real abortion is. And, you know, he cannot take back those things that he did do in his doctor's office. But I praise God that he's not doing them anymore. And you know what? Here's the thing, folks, that we live in an age that's promoting philosophy. That's saying, do it this way. Have you ever heard somebody say it like this? You'd be better off without your spouse. You'd be better off without them. Your life would be better. You'd be better off just not to go to that church anymore. You'd be better off not to listen to that advice at all. Don't listen to that old word of God. Don't listen to this book right here. I mean, that was written for a different cultural age. Don't you understand those kinds of things? You ever heard anybody say that? That might have been good for the 70 and 80 AD time, but it's not good for this time anymore. Get updated. Come on now. This is not for the modern revolution. This is not for the cultural revolution. I'll tell you right now, my friend, this book is up to date as it ever will. I tell you right now, too, that the Ten Commandments are just as up-to-date as they've ever been. Because I still think that it says, thou shalt not kill, and I think we still got a problem with that, don't we? It says, thou shalt not steal, and we still got a problem with that. We said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we still got people, men cheating on their wives and women cheating on their husbands. We still got that going on. Those things haven't stopped. Those things haven't quit. This book is up-to-date, my friend. Very up-to-date. Very up-to-date. It deals with all the problems of modern man that it is in front of us. There was a book translation that came out that said the good news to modern man. The good news to modern man. Well, I'll tell you what. The good news to modern man has been around for a lot longer than that translation ever came out. Been around a lot longer. A word of warning. A word of warning. We live in an information age. We live in an age of knowledge. Do you realize that we have at our access of our fingertips more knowledge and information than people 50 years ago and before that had ever had? Your children have more access to knowledge and information than any peoples of the past. Any peoples. They have it available. Yet, we know less about God and His Word now than we ever have. Maybe that's probably a bad thing. We have so much information now. Because what that did is what it distracted our attention away from God and His Word. And got them on so many other things. So many other things. There's that worldly philosophy that says, don't listen to the Scriptures. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to that godly friend. Don't listen to them down there. You know what? I'm glad that Jesus didn't listen to the advice of Peter. Let me just read it to you in Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him. The idea is that he literally grabbed him by the arm and brought him over to the side and began to rebuke him. Now, can any of you imagine rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? Come on now. Can you imagine pointing your finger in the Lord Jesus Christ's face and saying, now listen to me here right now, I've got something to tell you. None of us can imagine that, but that's what happened. He began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And listen what Jesus says. Jesus says, Matthew 16:23. And if you've got your Bibles, if you want to highlight this or underline this, this right here, Matthew 16:23, I was meditating on this. This is probably the best verse against ungodly advice. Listen to it. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the part I want to talk to you about, all right? All right, that's a good portion of the verse, no doubt about it. Because any advice that goes against God and His Word, where is it coming from? Anybody want to take a guess? Satan. It's not coming from God. And then he says to them, this is what I want you to hear. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. That's the key part of the verse right there. That's what happens in ungodly advice and ungodly wisdom and ungodly philosophy. Measure up all philosophy to God and His Word. Measure it up to that. Because that is the standard. Because am I telling you right now, if this is not the standard, we have no standards, my friend. And because since the 1960s, when this got taken out of the schools, when Miss O'Hare went to the Supreme Court and got this out of the schools and got prayer out of the schools, guess what, my friend? This country's been on a slippery slope and a downward spiral ever since. And this right here is the standard. And when you take this out of the way, you have no standard. You have no morals. You have nobody to look to except you're a dictator. That's it. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who is that? Satan. Satan. Anything that is against God and His Word is from the devil. It's a lie. You better mark it down. There is no middle ground with God. Jesus said it plainly in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Whose side are you on? There's the traditions of men. He says, beware. Beware lest somebody tries to capture you through philosophy. And I could go on all day about the different philosophies of this world, but and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. But just stop here for a moment and think about the traditions of men. I mean, we can get so trapped into the trappings of the traditions of men and how things go about. What if we just throw a practical illustration out here to you right now. What if we just all of a sudden, some of you probably wouldn't care or anything, but what if we just all of a sudden just changed completely the order of service, right? I mean, just completely threw the order of service out. And some people might be going, whoa, wait a second. I mean, we're not supposed to be doing this now. We're supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to be doing this. What's going on with all of these things? You see, we can't get stuck in the traditions of men. Can get stuck and just, well, that's just the way we've always done it. Now, of course, there are some things, well, that's just the way we've always done it because that's what the Bible says, right? Those things are true. He even says it, even clarifies that in verse number 8 at the end of the verse where he says, the philosophy and vain deceit, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Christ. There are some traditions that are after Christ. There are some elementary teachings that are after Christ. There are some philosophies that you can grab a hold of that are after Christ and God's Word. There are some principles that you can grab a hold of in the book of Proverbs, say, for example, and you say, you know what? I can live my life by these principles right here in the Word of God. See, there's only two worldviews in this world. There's a worldview, or there is a biblical or a Christian worldview. And either you'll view life through the lens of the Scriptures, or you'll view life through the lens of the world. Which one will you choose? Christian, we must choose the Word of God. If we're going to ever take a stand, if we're ever going to shine our light as we're going to shine it in this world, we've got to stand, we've got to see things through the Word of God. Well, we've always done that at our house. Well, we've always watched that movie. Oh, you know, that's just been something fun we've always done. Well, what does that movie have in it? What does that thing, what does that song do? What does that event hold for you? What is happening at that place? What is going on at that particular location? Is there ungodliness? Is there worldliness? Is there things that you wouldn't want to expose your children to? Is that going on there? It's just a kid's movie. It's just that there are all these, so many traditions we get stuck in. We say, well, I just want to watch this, or I'll just do that for, as Luke and I were talking about, for nostalgia's sake. I used to watch that as a kid. I remember that. Has any of you ever watched a show that you used to watch as a kid, or listened to a song that you used to listen to as a teenager, and you listen to it 20 years later and you go, I watched that? I listened to that? And you begin to listen to the words, and you begin to listen to what's going on, and then you get to see the backdrop. I mean, one thing that's opened my eyes is just with Disney and seeing all the witchcraft and all the thing that goes on there, and the really in Disney too, the sexualization of children has been going on for a very long time, and it's happening now even more, my friend. They've got some, I can't even look at the things they've got on going on there. Wicked, ungodly things that are happening there. What if you say? I say, well, that's just what we always did. That's just something fun we enjoy doing. Well, here's the thing. Do your traditions matter more, or does God matter more? That's what we've got to really boil it down to. And that's what it boils down to. And whenever we boil it all down and the water's out of the pot, there's your traditions and God. And you're going to have to say, which one am I going to go with? Which one am I going to digest today? Is it God and His Word, or am I going to go after my own traditions? There's the rudiments of the world. I call those the ABCs of the world. Let me give you a couple of them. I could go on all day, obviously, on all of these points. Here's one of my favorite ABCs of the world. Do unto others as they do unto you. Yes, I said it just like that, all right? Let me say it again. Do unto others as they do unto you. If somebody swears at you, what do you to them? Swear at them. They cuss you out, you cuss them out, all right? If they give you some flattering sign language, you give them some flattering sign language. I mean, that's what you do. That's like, and do unto others as they have done unto you, right? That's the world. That's the ABCs of the world. That's what they say to do. Live as others have done to you. Here's another one. You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, right? You help me and I'll help you. Well, friend, that's no better than the world. The world says, for if you love me, if you love them which love you, what rewards have you? Jesus said, do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Let me illustrate this. Caleb, come up here for a second. Caleb's my long distant uncle, all right? And I haven't been real happy with Caleb lately, all right? He's really hurt some people in my life, all right? And Caleb, I want you to say hi to me.
Hi.
Now, did you get the point? Hey, you know, I'm not happy with Caleb. I don't really like Caleb at this point in my life, all right? Okay, I'm not really pleased with him and some of his actions that he's done. I mean, I'm this upstanding Christian. I mean, I have done this and he has done that, and I am this and he is that, and all these things we can transfer through our minds, and we can say, well, he's done this and I do that. But let's now say that Caleb and I are on really good speaking terms. I mean, we're best buds. I mean, we're talking every single day. I mean, life is good. I mean, he just mowed my yard for me the other day. Amen. That's a good thing. Yeah. And because he mowed my yard, you know, when he went out of town, I went and mowed his yard. I mean, life is good between Caleb and I. Say hi again, Caleb.
Hi.
Hey, how's it going, Caleb? It's good to see you, man. I'm so happy. Thanks for mowing my yard the other day. I appreciate that, man. That was awesome. Thanks so much. You may have a seat, man. Did you get the difference? Hey, that's what we do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. No, that's not what the Bible says. Do unto them as ye would that they should do unto you, the Bible says. As you would that they should do unto you. Live for them and help them out. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we have a real problem. We can say, amen, preacher, we shouldn't, you know, abortion, we can say this, and we can say that, and we can say all these other things. But when it really boils down to it, and here's the thing, is that somebody comes up to us that really hasn't treated us well, that hasn't done us well, that hasn't helped us out much in life. Guess what? When they say hi to us or try to engage with us, what do we do? Hey, how's it going? How's it going? That's our natural response. And Jesus says, that's not what you do. That's not how you live. You don't live like that. You don't act like that. That's the rudiments of the world. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 12. I won't take the time to turn there, but Saul is in a real pickle. All right? Now, how many of you know what a real pickle is, all right? I'm speaking here to some folks that understand what's going on. A real pickle. He's in a jam. The Philistines are coming. They are going to kill him, okay? All right, I don't know if any of you have been under duress before where you're going to die, okay? But he's going to die. That's it. He's going to be killed. And him and the Israelites are all standing there. They're quaking in their boots. They're biting their fingernails. Their knees are knocking. They're saying, where is Samuel? We can't go fight until they have the offering. Well, he waits 7 days. No Samuel. Saul says, forget it. Bring the offering over here. I'm doing it right now. All right. I'm taking care of this. And then we're going to battle. So he offers the offering, the burnt offering and the peace offering. Guess who shows up after the last match is lit? Hi, I'm Samuel. He walks up and he says, what's going on here? He says, man, I was afraid. I the Philistines were coming and I had to take matters into my own hands because I've been waiting on you all day and you haven't come. Where have you been? And I just wanted to do something. I wanted to take care of this thing. Here is a big rudiment of the world. Here it is. Are you listening? Take matters into your own hands when God doesn't come through. When God doesn't come through in the time that you think he should come through, then you know what you do? You take matters into your own hands. You do and go against God and his word, and you do what you want to do because God didn't come through for you. God didn't come through for you. God didn't answer that prayer request like I thought he was going to answer that thing. God didn't do what I thought he was going to do. God didn't do it the way I thought that he was going to do it. So you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to make sure that I take care of this thing myself. In 1992, the Clinton administration ran an ad campaign. Some of you might remember this. I was too young to remember it. But it was simply this. It's about the, anybody know what it says next? The economy, stupid. It's about the economy, stupid. That was the campaign slogan. That was one of the ad campaigns that was ran to go against George Bush because, obviously, George Bush said what? No new what? Taxes. Exactly. And what did he do? Got new taxes, right? And so they said that hurt the economy. And so Bill Clinton put out the ad campaign. It's about the economy, stupid, all right? That's what it's all about. It's all about money. It's all about putting some money back in the old billfold and getting it back into your retirement account and getting it all back in. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10? The love of money is the what? Root of all evil. And you miss the rest of it. Don't miss it. And some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. What's sad to me, and I believe it to be true, not because I'm looking at you or not because I know you, all right? I believe it to be true because of history. History tells us that in tough times, in difficult days, when times are scarce and there's not much food on the table, that people will literally leave everything, including God and Jesus Christ, for the almighty dollar. They'll leave it off. They'll say, forget it. They'll say, we don't want it. They'll say, we'd rather have food on the table than the God of the Bible. That's what we'd rather have. And it's sad. But did you realize that's one of the ways that Hitler won over Germany? One of the ways. There's many ways, of course. I'm not comparing America to Nazi Germany. But I'm just saying, what would you do? How far are you willing to go and leave off God and His Word if times got tough? I'm not for sure. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm just not for sure how much longer the economy we're in right now can stand up underneath what is happening. This is just my personal feelings. I feel like we're on tinsel thread, just hanging up on that Christmas tinsel. It's all hanging there. I'm not a prophet, not a son of a prophet, like Amos said. I'm just saying, what if it were to fall? Where would you be? Where would you be? Can I give you some good news? Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Everything you need is in Jesus Christ. He says it plainly in verse number 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything we have can be found in Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot get any fuller and a simpler of a statement of Jesus Christ and His deity than this one simple statement. This is truth. God is one, yes, but He's three persons in one. And Jesus is one of those persons, God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God. You don't get any better than Jesus. You understand that? That's it. You don't get any better than Jesus Christ. He's the best. God revealed to mankind is who He is. That's why Jesus, like that song says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. It's all about Jesus. The life is about Jesus. The Bible's about Jesus. Everything is about Him. But too many times we make life about trivial pursuits. We make life about the things of this world. We make life about the trinkets and the toys and the fun things that we've got going on in this world. We make life about fun and games, and that's what life is all about. And I'm not against fun and games. I love to have fun. I love to go to an amusement park. I love to ride a roller coaster. I love to be on a boat. I love to go fishing. I love to go hunting. I've got a lot of things I love to do, okay? I really like to do a lot of things. But here's the deal. If any of those things take precedence over Jesus Christ, then guess what they've become? Anybody want to take a guess? An idol. It's idolatry. There's a t-shirt that's put out today and it says, Sunday is fun day. Ever seen that before? Sunday is fun. That's a popular slogan that was in the 70s. Sunday is fun day. And that's what the world says. Hey man, we got the day off. We got life is at its best. We can just do whatever we want to do. But listen to me, my friend, is that you're in the best place possible right now. Worshiping God. And you say, I don't feel like I'm worshiping God. I feel like I'm getting beat up by God right now, maybe. Here's the deal, my friend, is that when God is able to purify us and get some things out, then guess what He's able to do? Better use us. Let me explain it like this. Well, my children eat cereal, all right? Some little crumbly cereal. Do I go over to the sink after they've not washed their dishes like they're supposed to? And do I go in there and I find that Life cereal that's literally stuck to those spoons? And I think, if that Life cereal is that stuck to that spoon, what is it doing to their insides? I think sometimes, or their teeth. Brush your teeth! Now look at that spoon. Do I look at that spoon, though, and I go, you know what? I want some cereal, too. I guess I'll use this one. Do I do that? No, I don't do that. I go over and I either, if there are no more spoons, and which in my house, sometimes that's the case, all right? I've got 5 little kids, all right? And sometimes there are no spoons left, and I literally just have to say, all right, I got to wash the spoon. Other times I go over to the dishwasher because nobody's put up the clean dishes and I get out the clean spoon. Other times I go over to the drawer and I open the drawer and there's a spoon in there and I get that spoon out. Why? Because I want to use something that's clean. All right? That's why. That's what you want to use. That's what we all want to use. Why would we think God any different? Why? God desires to use clean vessels. You say, how do I get clean? You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you, he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So where do I get clean at? I love it when Philip comes to Nathanael. And the Bible says that there as he comes to Nathanael, he says to, Philip says to Nathanael, he looks at him and he tells him, he says, come and see. He says, I want you to come see something. I want to tell you about somebody. I want you to tell about this person, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael looks up at him and says, what good thing cometh out of Nazareth? He says, come and see. Come and see. Just listen to me. I love it when Mary bursts through the doors and they're at the upper room and the disciples are all scared and afraid and they're sitting there quaking in their boots and Mary comes through the door and she says, I've seen him. And they don't believe. And then some more ladies come through the door and they say, we've seen him. Here he is. He's alive. I tell you, he is alive. I've seen him. And then two men walk through the door and they say, I've seen him. We saw him. He is alive. And they still won't believe. And then finally, Jesus doesn't open the door. He just walks through the wall. And then he comes in and he says, here I am. And they say, we've seen him. He's alive. And they see Thomas the next day there in the market. They're like, we've seen him. He's like, I won't believe unless I see the nails and I see the prints of his hands. And there in this, I'm not going to believe anything until I see those things. And Thomas, 8 days later, sees the Lord. And as he sees him, he says, Thomas, here's my hands and here's my behold my side. He says, Lord, I believe, my God and my Lord, he says to him. And he looks at him, he says, Thomas, I'm glad you believed. That's my part of the translation right there. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Can I tell you something, my friend, today, is that I've seen him. Not in a dream. He didn't appear to me in a 40-foot Jesus or anything like that. I didn't see him in that way, okay? But I have seen him. Just like some of you have seen him. You've seen him in this word, in this book, in the word of God. And you know that in him, there is nothing better than if you can find than it is in Jesus Christ. My friend, today, if you're not saved, if you're not clean to the word that he has spoken unto you, may I let you know today, stop looking. I've seen him. I have seen him. The word of God has declared him unto us, the Bible says. He is declared, opened up to you, manifested to you. He is here for you, my friend, because he loves you. And he died for you so that you could be saved, so that your life could be changed, and so that you as a believer that are sitting in this auditorium right now can look at somebody else and say, I'm complete in him. I don't need anything else. I've got Jesus, and that's all I need. That's all I need. I don't need anything else but Jesus Christ. He meets all of our needs. Stop looking, my friend. You can stop right now. Stop trying to find it in philosophy or in a relationship or in a child or in a parent or in a money or in a financial situation. You're never going to find completion and complete total help in any of those things. You'll only find it in Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it, though I will say that I found it. Don't just take my word, take his word. Take his word. You are complete in Jesus Christ. And then the promise. Listen to me here. No sinner ever realizes or can understand this simple statement. You are complete in him. If you're not saved, you don't understand that. But if you are saved, praise God, you understand. You're complete. You're full. You know what the word complete means in verse number 10? It means crammed full. Filled up to the gills. You know, most people in life think that everything else completes them. Most people, I don't know if a lot of folks really get past the age of 8 or 9 or 10. They always think that something else is going to complete them. That's what like a 10-year-old thinks, right? That's what my son thinks, my 10-year-old son. He thinks if I just get a Walmart gift card, you know, if you ever give your kids like a Walmart gift card, I don't know what it is about a Walmart gift card. Something about a Walmart gift card. It's like the best thing in the whole entire world, all right? It's like, I get you to go to Walmart. Miles was bugging me for like 2 weeks. When am I going to Walmart? He would literally come up to me and whisper in my ear, I'm like, what do you got? He's like, I got a $5 gift card. I mean, $5. So he thinks, man, I have got it all right there. And he found himself a little football for $4.66. I was so proud of him, you know what I mean? I mean, he found himself a little football. He was so happy about that little football. I mean, the best things he could find. And my kids, you know, they don't look at anything at Walmart. They just go straight to the toy aisle. Boom, right over there. I mean, that's exactly where they're going. They think life is complete in this 4 or 5 aisles. I have completion. Legos, footballs, life is complete. You know what's sad, though? Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't miss the point. Is that some people of us, and sometimes we're the exact same way, we've got 4 or 5 aisles here, and we think, if I just had this aisle and this aisle and this aisle and this aisle in my life, I'd be done. I'd be complete. I'm this week just trying to go through my list. I'm trying to go through my calendar, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then I'll have a complete week. If I get this done, and I get this done, and I get this done, and I get this done, then my week will be complete. And then I can serve God. And then I can do something for the Lord. And then I'll have some time to tell somebody about the Lord. Or then I'll be able to do this or do that. But here's the problem. When I get those 4 or 5 things done, guess what happens? 4 or 5 more things just come up down the line. That's all that happens. You got to find time to serve Jesus today. Today. Not tomorrow, to Sunday. You found some time this morning. You found a couple of hours here today to serve God. And I thank God for that. But you got to find some more time. You can't just say, well, Sunday's it. You can't just rely on that. You are complete in Him. Don't believe the empty lies of this world. Psalm 31:6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. When Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, he was praying to God, because I'll tell you what, when you're in a belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, what do? You pray to God, all right? Hey, you say, there is a God and I'm going to pray to Him. He didn't try to run from the presence of the Lord, but that's where he got away from himself. Some of you got a little devotion I sent out this week. And here's the deal, and I'll say it again to you if you missed it, is that if you run away from the presence of God today, you might end up in the belly of a whale tomorrow. He had a wrong philosophy. He thought that if he just got far enough away from God, and I see people do this all the time. You see them do it too. If I just got far enough away from God, I would be relieved of my responsibilities. I would not sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. I would not feel under pressure to live this Christian life anymore. If I just got away from God. But my friend, you can't get away from God. He's always there. David said, if I went down to hell, he'd be there. If I went out in the middle of the sea, he'd be there. When I was in my mother's womb, I was there. And listen to what Jonah said. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. When you observe a lying vanity, when you think that you can get one up on God, you can see this world without looking through the lens of the Scriptures. You forsake your own mercy. The mercy that's available.
Obviously, the best way to fill up this cup is not with sand or rocks or pebbles. Best way to fill this cup up is with water. And God does not want you to be a half-full Christian. Or if your testament's a half-empty, okay? That's not what He wants you to be. Can I tell you something right now? God does not want you to be Psalm 23 said? He says, my cup runneth over. He wants you to be a Christian that is just running over and over and over. I'll make a confession to you. The messages that I preach, if I just make my own judgment of my own self, which I do on a consistent basis, all right, it's a terrible thing as a preacher to do, but you do it. But the messages that I preach that I feel most comfortable with when I'm done are the messages that came off the overflow. Not the messages that are trying to pull something out. I feel weak, tired, strained. Messages that are on the overflow. Alright? Listen to me, my friend. God does not want us as believers to walk around in this world half empty, half full, quarter full. He wants you to be full. And here's the promise. You are complete in Him. That's what you are present. Why don't we live in the present reality of what we really are? Live as full. Live that way because that's what you are. Live full. Because you are full. You are complete. You don't need anything else. But let me take a step back and say this. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are completely bone, bare, dry. You're not. Have nothing but empty vanities. And those that trust in lying vanities, like Jonah said, you'll just continue to forsake your own mercy. Your own mercy. It's not that God's mercy has stopped. His mercy is everlasting. It's ever extending. And when you trust in lying vanities, you turn away.